Welcome to Bridges Community Church, and whether you're joining us online or in person, sitting inside our worship center, or joining us outside on the patio, we are so glad that you are with us. Thank you for joining us. Our time of worship will begin very soon, but before we start, we would just like an opportunity to tell you about some of the exciting things happening at Bridges Community Church.
Hi friends, I have a date I'd love for you to put on your calendar if you would please. It is Sunday, July the 25th. What is happening Sunday, July the 25th, you may ask? Great question. On Sunday, July the 25th at 11 a.m., we're gonna have what has become an annual event, and that is our beach worship service in Santa Cruz. And we'd love for you and your loved ones and friends and people that you know to be a part of this special service with us. As many of you know, we didn't get to do this service at Santa Cruz last summer, so we're really, really looking forward to this one. Sunday, July the 25th at 11 a.m. in Santa Cruz, and you can stay connected to the church website at connectbcc.org or continue to tune into these online services. We'll give you more information and details, but what you need to know is not only that date and that time, but we are also interested in talking to anybody who would like to know about how to get baptized at the beach that day. Maybe that's you, or maybe that's somebody that you know. Please, by all means, reach out to us, send us an email or a phone call, or just talk to any of our pastors or staff, and we'll be happy to talk to you about next steps. And we'd love to baptize as many people as are ready to be baptized there again on Sunday, July the 25th. If you're not able to come with us to the beach on that day, that's fine. We are gonna have our online service only if you're not gonna be joining us at the beach. So you'll have either one of those options available to you on that weekend. But we wanna encourage you to mark your calendar, and we hope you're able to join us in person that day.
Hey friends, I wanna invite you all to our Children's Ministry Park Meetups at various parks throughout the Los Altos area. Please check our website for locations for each week, but we meet on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock for fun, fellowship, and encouragement. I hope to see you there.
Hi there, my name is Tate Durand, and I am one of the student ministry interns here at Bridges Community Church. And a couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to take some of our high school students to Hume Lake Christian Camps. And if you don't know about Hume Lake, it's a wonderful place where hundreds of students are able to gather and worship God corporately and learn more about Him through His Word. And this year, we looked through the book of Exodus, looking at God's character, learning that God is holy, that He is just, He is with us, He is sovereign, that He is loving, and ultimately that He speaks and wants to have a personal relationship with us. And so hopefully this next video helps you catch a small glimpse of the fun that the students had, but also the impact that it'll have on their lives.
In worship, it is to raise your hands in praise. It is to cry out to the God who saved. It is to love the God who rescued you when you did not deserve it, did not earn it. The God who went on that cross, died and went into the grave. But don't be confused. That's not the end of the story. Can anyone say hallelujah to the fact that 3 days later, He kicked death in the teeth? child of God for the rest of your days, for all of eternity, we will cry out to the crucified and resurrected Lamb who is standing on the throne of heaven.
And finally, this week, July 5th through the 9th, from noon to 4, we are going to be hosting our own middle school ministry day camp here on the Bridges campus. And this is going to be a fun place where students can gather and play games and worship God and learn more about Him through His Word. And so we're going to dive into the book of Exodus, learning more about God's character and who He is. Our theme verse is John 10:10, which says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And that's our hope for these students, that they would be filled with God's word and have a personal relationship with Him, and that they would grow up to be young men and women who love God and want to serve Him. And so we ask you this week if you would be praying with us for the students who are going to be here on campus, that they would be filled with the Word of God and deeply encouraged by the truth that comes from it, and that we would be able to minister to the students, and that this week would be impactful on their lives.
I won't be formed by feelings. I'll hold fast to what
Good morning, everyone. Today is a very special day. Today we are going to have a baby dedication. And now I know most of you are probably familiar with what that means, but we do have our elementary students in service, and so I'm going to give a brief explanation of baby dedication. So dedicating a baby is really an opportunity for the child's parents and also us, the church, to commit to spiritually nurturing a child in the hopes that he or she will one day trust and follow Jesus. Now, being dedicated does not save a person, only Jesus does. But dedicating a child means that the parents and the church are going to surround this child and share God's truth, his story, and his love with the child. So the whole church, that's us, we have a part to play. So Matt and Amy Spillar are dedicating little Hunter today. And so I'd like to invite the whole Spillar family up here, along with our pastors and Amanda Lynch. Amanda Lynch has been ministering to Hunter in the nursery as our nursery coordinator, and this is her last Sunday with us. And so it's so special to be able to have her come up and pray with us over Hunter. We're going to miss her family greatly. They have been a wonderful part of our just our faith community, and we've been so blessed by them. So we will miss them. So as we look at this crowd here, you'll probably recognize some faces, right? The Spillars are a wonderful part of almost everything we do here at Bridges. So this is such a great occasion. And what an amazing family of faith Hunter has been born into. He has so many great spiritual mentors here up on this stage, but he also has great spiritual mentors sitting in the pews here, all of you, because again, we all have a part to play in Hunter's life. So I want all of you to get a good look at Hunter. Make sure that you will recognize him because you are going to be involved in his life. You are going to help him know and love God. So Matt and Amy have been looking forward to Hunter's birth and his dedication for a while. And Matt is going to share a little bit about their story.
Hi, everyone. We're just really blessed to have this little guy in our lives. It's been a long road for us. We went through 2 years of infertility, and then God blessed us with our little miracle. And so we're just really excited to share him with you all today and our family with us. And we just feel very blessed to get to dedicate him this morning.
Hey, thanks for inviting me to be a part of this with you guys. We have a special relationship that goes back to the beginning of my time here. And so we just want to say as a church family, we love you guys. And Amy, you may not know this, but Matt and I, when he was an intern here as a college student, we would have conversations about you, and we hadn't even met yet. And he was telling me about this great godly gal, and it was just like, what are you waiting on, man? You know, it's just like, you need to, you know, follow God's leading here. But we're just so excited for you both. We love you both, and we love your family. And as Alba was talking about, when it comes to dedication, it's a series of commitments. It's a commitment from you too. Like, you're not just dedicating him, you're dedicating yourselves. You're saying, God, we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. This little boy is a gift from you, because all children are a gift from God. And so we are, God, asking for your help to help us to raise him in the ways that you would have us to. And then church family, what we are doing is we're saying, as Alba said, we are coming alongside you. We are going to point the best that we can, Hunter to Jesus and pointing you all to Jesus and helping bear burdens where we can do that. And prayer, prayer is so needed. So I'd love to pray and I'd love to invite you all to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Hunter's life and for generations that we see up here on the stage and just the wonderful gift that children are. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, Lord, that you sent your one and only Son. And Lord, thank you that you say that we can call upon you as our Heavenly Father. And I pray that those things in mind, Lord, that Matt and Amy would have your Spirit in them, Lord, looking to you as their Heavenly Father. Lord, that they would call out to you for wisdom, for grace, for discernment. We pray blessings over them and over Hunter. We pray for unity in their marriage. We pray for guidance as they make decisions each and every day, as he rises, as he lays down at night, as he goes about his day, as Deuteronomy 6 says, Lord, that they would seek to point him to you and that they would be faithful to love you with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind themselves, Lord, modeling that for him. And may we, God, as a church, affirm life and affirm this little life, Lord. Thank you. All the days ordained for him have already been written in your book. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray blessings on them and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a special request. Before they leave here, rather than applauding, because sometimes applause is hurtful to little ears, we're going to snap our affirmation. So, you ready? Here we go. Yeah. Everybody, awesome. There you go, buddy.
Well, it's the 4th of July holiday, a time to gather with family and friends and enjoy each other and the land in which we live. It's also a time to reflect, a time to be thankful for the blessings that God has bestowed on our country. And aren't those blessings amazing? It's also a time to do personal reflection, perhaps. When you think of the words in 2 Chronicles, where God says, if my people will humble themselves, seek God's face, and pray, what'll happen? He will heal their land. And isn't our country in need of healing more than ever now? So I'd like to take this time, if you join me, to thank God for our country and to pray for its healing. Lord God, it is a wonderful land you've given us to enjoy, a land of opportunity and freedom. We thank you for those who have gone before us to make this country what it is. We recognize also, Lord, that our country has many flaws. We as people are a flawed people. So we turn to you today to acknowledge our failings, to acknowledge our country's failings, and to beg you for healing, for unity in our country. We thank you for this holiday, for the gathering of family and friends. We thank you that you are supreme over this wonderful country. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. And they will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Assyria will come into Egypt, and Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third, with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord.
In recent years, efforts for diversity and inclusion have certainly risen in prominence. Companies have either consultants or full-time personnel or even a team or sometimes entire departments that ensure everyone has a seat at the table and no one feels excluded. And as a culture, of course, you've noticed we are very sensitive to people who feel as if they are outsiders. It has entered our national consciousness to make room for everyone. So, especially in the church, we might want to ask, what about God? Is God inclusive or exclusive? Does he make room for everyone at the table, or does he exclude some people? As we look at our Isaiah text for today, we will see who God includes and how God includes. Who God includes and how God includes. And we talk about who God includes. We will talk about two very broad categories of people. So good news, you could guess already that God certainly includes. But God's inclusion is actually so extreme that I think this text today will make all of us a little bit uncomfortable. Not because his inclusion is too little, but because his inclusion is too much. Especially when we talk about the second very broad category of people who God includes. So first, who God includes, group number one. God includes all ethnicities and nationalities. He includes all ethnicities and nationalities. Did you know that Christianity is unique among world religions in that it has, that the highest concentration of its adherents has moved around the globe from one geographic region to another? So by comparison, the majority of Hindus still live near where Hinduism began. The majority of Buddhists are still near where Buddha lived. The majority of Muslims are still connected to where Muhammad lived. The majority of Jews have changed some because of various persecutions. But the center of Christianity has moved from the Middle East to the Mediterranean Rim, to Europe and North America, and now the majority of Christians are actually not in the West. Do you want to take a guess which continent has the most Christians? It's Africa, with 667 million Christians. Second place with 612 million Christians is Latin America. Third place, are we going to get to Europe and North America yet? Third place with 379 million Christians is Asia. We're still not to Europe and North America. Europe comes in fourth, North America comes in fifth. And in fact, even if you combine Europe and North America, they still only account for one third of the world's Christians. There is no other religion that can claim that kind of diversity. Christianity is not Western. It is not a white man's religion. It did not start that way. It will not end that way. And it currently isn't even that way. Christianity is truly a multi-ethnic global religion of every nation, tribe, and tongue. No other religion can claim that in the way that Christianity can. And all of that was part of God's vision from the beginning. When God first calls Abraham, he says that he will bless all the people of the earth through Abraham. When God brings the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery, he says he wants his name proclaimed in all the earth, Exodus 9:14 and 16. As the Israelites are leaving Egypt, there's a mixed multitude of non-Israelites, so other ethnicities, are joining the Israelites as they leave Egypt. That's Exodus 12, 38. In Psalms 67, 96, 117, just to name a few, it speaks of God's intention to bless the nations, all the nations. Then throughout the book of Isaiah, which we've been studying, God repeatedly says that Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations. It's like God is saying, yes, I chose Abraham out of all the people in the world. Then I chose Israel and brought them out of slavery. I set Israel up as my own, but I did not choose them and make them my own in order for them to exclude other nations. I gave Abraham, I gave Israel this special revelation. I let them know who I am so that they could go tell others about me, that they could be the light. That's the purpose. God set Israel apart so that Israel could tell everyone else about God. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. They're supposed to mediate between other nations and God. God's like, don't keep the knowledge of me all to yourself. Share it with the whole world. Proclaim God to all the earth. That was the intention from the beginning. But it appears from all of our Old Testament records that Israel did not do a very good job being a light to the nations. They largely seemed to keep to themselves, to huddle, stay next to people who were like them. So as Israel essentially fails in the mission that God gave her to reach all the nations. Jonah, who's the most obvious missionary from the Old Testament, goes out under protest, to say the least. He did not want Assyria, of which the capital city is Nineveh, he did not want them to know about God. Jonah was the opposite of a light to the nations. He wanted to leave Assyria in darkness and have them stay separated from God. Jonah wanted to keep God all to himself. He was like, I'm going to hoard God. I got mine, so I don't need to worry about the other nations. But as always, God's plan was not hindered by human failure. God completes Jonah's mission kind of in spite of Jonah. And we could say that Jonah is a microcosm of the nation of Israel itself. Jonah, of course, was a real guy. He really didn't want to go to Assyria. All the story is true. But he, in addition to that, he encapsulated how the whole nation felt. Israel at large wasn't being the light to the nations that they were supposed to be. Now, fortunately for us, since light has come to us, we've been the beneficiary of somebody sharing something along the way. God didn't give up on his plan to include everyone. He wasn't like, oh, well, Israel failed, too bad. I guess no one else on the earth will know about me. No, he keeps pushing the same agenda even after Jonah and centuries before Jonah had failed. A few decades after Jonah, in fact, God reiterates the same plan that's been the plan from the beginning. He reiterates it again to Isaiah, and this time he even ups the ante a little bit. More than Israel simply telling other nations about God, God says, Isaiah 66:20, these people from other nations will be considered brothers with Israel, and they will even serve as priests and Levites. So God isn't just going to include all the other nations. He's going to include them with privileges. If you forgot, not even all Israelites were allowed to be priests and Levites. Priests and Levites were the people who worked in the temple. They offered sacrifices to God. They could get closer to the Ark of the Covenant than anyone else. The Ark of the Covenant is where the physical presence of God dwelled at the time. So in a sense, these priests and Levites, they could get closer to God than anyone else. Priests and Levites were the most exclusive club in all of Israel. You had to have the right birth. You couldn't have certain deformities or diseases. There were all kinds of limitations regulating who could serve as a priest or a Levite. And that was even among the Israelites. Certainly nobody who wasn't an Israelite could serve in that role. But God says to Isaiah, there is coming a day where that kind of exclusive access will be available to every nation in the world. It's like Israel, that thing that you consider so special, and it is special, being near the physical presence of God, super special. But this thing that you want to hoard all to yourself and not share it, it is going to be available to all nations. God says, I am not a God who puts limits on what type of person can come to me. Anyone can come. Anyone can have unrestricted access to me. You aren't going to need to go through a priest to get to me, because you're going to be the priest. You will have direct access. So it's more, we get more than a backstage pass with God. It's we get to be with him always. Doesn't matter what nation, tribe, or tongue you are from, you can be with God. And of course, all this expanded access actually happens, not through Israel, because they totally flake, as we might expect, because that's the history from the Old Testament all the way up to the New Testament. But we get to the New Testament, and Jesus tells his followers to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to all the ends of the earth. And they have, right? Fast forward to today, and as we said at the beginning, Christianity is completely global. And even in the next few decades, the Bible will be translated into every language on the planet. We've been working on that for the past couple thousand years, but they are really going to complete it within many of our lifetimes. Everyone will be able to read in their own language, not through a translator, about the God who came to bring all peoples to him. That is happening. Everyone will have a translation of the Bible, and they will read about the God who draws no geographic borders and who includes all types of people, who gives all people total access to him, that all people can be priests and Levites. Here's what I'd like for us to answer today. Do we include people like that? Are we as inclusive as God? Or are there types of people that we exclude? I mean, of course, we're not like Jonah, right? We want everybody to know God. We don't exclude like Jonah did. At Bridges, we support all kind of missionaries, which is awesome, right? But when other people come to know God who are not like us, we might be glad they got to know God, but we might want them to know God over there, right? They can know God with their own kind of people, and we will know God over here with our own kind of people. Is there any of that in us? How inclusive are we with people who don't act like us, don't sound like us, don't laugh when we laugh? What if their music irritates us? What if they don't smell like us? What if we don't like their food? What if we are techie and they are artsy? How inclusive are we then? It has long been the case that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. We clump to worship with people who are like us. And I don't think that means that we're racist. I reject that narrative. I mean, that could be happening, but I don't think that's the large picture of what's going on. I think there is a comfort and familiarity with being around people who make sense to us. They like the same things. They eat the same things. They see the world as we do. They're from our culture, so they make sense. And it actually takes a lot of effort to be with people who are different than us. But listen, when we read Scripture, we can't get around the fact that God's family is multiracial, multi-ethnic, multilingual, multicultural, that he has a true global family. And it's not like when people become part of God's family from all the various continents, they just kind of melt into one new culture when you make that transition, when you become a believer in Christ, right? That's, you retain your culture. Our vast differences between cultures still exist. We are not all the same. And it's a bit of a miracle that we might all be able to come together and be one. But here's how that works. What binds us together is more than what differentiates us. If we have God in common, we have more in common than if we were the same color and spoke the same language or came from the same culture. So, pro tip, if you find it difficult to relate to someone of a different culture, and this person is a Christian, but you can't relate to them, you're like, we're too different to be super close. I hate your music, I hate your clothes, I hate how loud you are. I mean, I'm glad you're in God's family, but like, you're not going to be in my inner circle of people. Okay, I know that you wouldn't say that, but if you happen to think that someday, here's the place to start. One, ask them how they came to know Christ. And two, ask them what Jesus is teaching them recently. You're both Christians, so that won't be super awkward. One, how'd you come to know Christ? Two, what is he teaching you recently? And if you do that, you'll find you have a lot in common with this person of a completely different culture. And you will connect spiritually, which is a much deeper connection than if you like the same sports or go to the same places on vacation. Okay, so God includes every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Second broad category that God includes, and this one I believe will make us uncomfortable. God includes our natural enemies. God includes our natural enemies. You're like, I don't have any enemies. Okay, sure. Sure you don't. We'll get back to you in a minute, but let's look at our text first. Isaiah chapter 19, God speaks of both Egypt and Assyria. And God says he's going to bless both Egypt and Assyria. They will both worship God. And then God uses the phrase, my people, in reference to Egypt. Now, if you were an Israelite and you heard God say, my people, in reference to Egypt, you would have perked up for sure. Because God usually only speaks of Israel as my people. He had that special relationship only with Israel, they thought. But now God's bringing Assyria and Egypt into that kind of special relationship too. And you, if you were an Israelite, you'd say, hold up, that's not right. That's only I am called that. But then, if my people weren't threatening enough to the Israelites, God actually says that Israel will be third behind Egypt and Assyria. And these weren't just random nations that God said would be ahead of Israel. Egypt was the nation from which Israel had escaped from slavery, and Assyria was the current biggest threat in the day of Isaiah. Remember from our intro sermon, as Isaiah writes all this down, the nation of Assyria, they're undefeated in battle. They have come to Israel's front door. They have annihilated the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom where Isaiah lives. They are terrified about what might happen next. So Assyria is the current biggest bad guy who might wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And Egypt was the previous biggest bad guy from whom Israel had only narrowly escaped. And God says, these two biggest bad guys, they are my people. And you're going to be third behind them. I mean, imagine this, right? Egypt had enslaved Israel. And God had done a miraculous work to bring Israel out of slavery. I mean, with signs and wonders and plagues and a parted Red Sea and the whole special effects crew. And now God says, your former captors, they are my people. Israel, I mean, had to be thinking, you helped us escape from them. And now they're going to be included along with us? And God is like, yeah. Both the slave and the slave owner are my people. As we said in our cultural moment today, we talk about inclusivity a lot. But how are you feeling about the word inclusion now? I mean, we start talking about including slave owners, people back off of inclusivity real quick. I told you, God's inclusivity is so extreme, you're going to be uncomfortable. Because even the most inclusive people in our society are uncomfortable including certain people. Even the most inclusive people will still draw a circle. They will put some people in the circle and they will push other people out of the circle. But God doesn't put any type of person outside the circle. He does not exclude any type of person. Slave owner? Egyptian? Yeah. Yeah, you can be included. You can be my people. How about Assyria? Again, they're the approaching military behemoth who by all indications is going to eliminate all memory of Israel. And only by miraculous intervention is the southern kingdom able to survive the Assyrian threat, right? They were a hated enemy. They were a ruthless people. They were the oppressors of Isaiah's day. So when God says he's going to include both Assyria and Israel, he's saying he is going to include both the oppressor and the oppressed. I don't think anyone else does this. I mean, victims rightly call out for empowerment, and they should be empowered, of course. No one should live in an oppressed position, of course. But then what happens, at least historically, when the formerly oppressed group gains power? What happens? I mean, what happened when the Russian proletariat took power and set up their communist rule? Were they equitable toward the bourgeoisie and the czarist sympathizers? No, they weren't equitable at all, right? The proletariat setting up communist rule oppressed just as much as the former ruling classes did. They didn't turn around and include those who had previously oppressed them. They excluded too. And when they did it, they felt like they had justice on their side as they excluded. So let's bring it back to us. Who do you feel justified in excluding? Who do you feel is ruining our country? Who do you turn and walk the other way when you see them coming? Who has hurt you personally? Who has really wounded you emotionally? Who has made your life super difficult? Who has caused you so much trouble that you needed to start going to therapy because of them? Now, how would you feel if God said he is going to include that person or group? Worse, what if God said, those people who wounded you, they are my people. They are my people. And actually, you're going to be third behind them. They're going to be closer to the front than you are, those people who hurt you. Are you enraged yet? Do you feel it? Do you feel how offensive inclusion is? Do you feel how unfair inclusion is? Do you just want to scream like, they don't deserve to be included? Don't you remember what they did to me, God? Don't you remember? I was enslaved by them. They hurt me. I will probably never be the same again because of what they did to me. They wanted to take away everything I've worked so hard for. They wanted to destroy our way of life, right? That was in the case of the Assyrians. And God, you're going to include them? Do you feel the offense of inclusion? If you've been really hurt, you probably just want to plug your ears right now and not listen to me anymore, right? I mean, I don't want to listen to me anymore because I have people on my mind right now too. They shouldn't be included. Let's all agree. They shouldn't be. They aren't worthy. And you think you are? You think you are worthy? You think you should be included? Interesting. This was the problem when Jesus showed up on the scene. The religious leaders were sure which people should be excluded. And then Jesus started including all those people. And the religious leaders just totally lost their minds. Exactly like all of us just totally lost our minds when we started talking about including those who have hurt us. We are more Pharisee than we'd like to admit. But listen, if you can drop the pride and you can look at the person or the group who you would like to exclude, and you can realize that you need just as much grace as they do in order to be included, if you can do that, I know that's hard, okay? But if it can happen, then a magical thing will happen. You won't be bitter anymore. You'll look at the people who you wanted to exclude, and you'll say, we're brothers. Because we had the same need, and God rescued us in the same way. But as long as you feel that you are superior, as long as you feel like you should be in and they should be out, as long as you stay there, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be angry. You're still going to have that wound. Okay, finally, how God includes. How God includes. God includes on his own terms. God includes every type of person, but he does it on his own terms. If you thought the point of this message was that God includes everyone and it doesn't matter how messed up you are or what you believe or how you interact with God, now is when we correct that. God doesn't include everyone regardless. God has an entry fee, so to speak. If you want God to call you my people, you have to know his terms. Right before his surprisingly inclusive statement about Assyria and Egypt being his people along with Israel, God says why he will include them. Chapter 19, verse 19, Egypt cries to the Lord because of its oppressors, and God sends them a savior, a defender, a deliverer. Verse 21, the Egyptians, it says they will know the Lord and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. Verse 22, and the Lord will strike and heal Egypt, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. They come to the Lord. That's why he includes them. They ask for mercy. They cry to him. They look to him for rescue, which means they know their need. That's the entry fee. Desperation. You own your past. You look to God for deliverance. You make no excuses, right? You throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Tim Keller says the only thing you need in order to come to God is need. He says all you need is nothing, and most people don't have it. Most people don't want to say that they are in trouble. Most people don't want to wave the white flag and cry out for mercy. They want to defend themselves. They want to defend their actions, defend their past. They want to justify what they've done or make excuses for it. And as long as we do that, we are not included. But these Assyrians and Egyptians, they know their need. They cry out for mercy. They admit they need to be rescued. And so God sends the deliverer. He sends the Savior. God sends the most precious of his people, Jesus Christ. And Jesus on the cross, who had always heard God say, "You are my people." Jesus had always heard that. But now, hanging on the cross, Jesus hears God say, "You are not my people." Jesus is cast away from God so that those who were far away and were excluded can come home to God and hear God tell them, "You are my people. Once you were not my people, but now you have become my people." Here's the question. Can you admit that you're in trouble? Can you admit that you won't be included unless it's by an act of grace and mercy? Can you say, I really should be excluded, and only by mercy have I been included? Can you say that, or does that agitate you to say it? Is there something that gnaws at you and you say, "No, I do deserve it"? All you need is need. All you need is nothing, and you can come to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for making the entry fee so equitable that we can all come to you, Lord. If we will admit our need, lay down our defensiveness, cry out for mercy from you, that you will include us in your family. Thank you for Jesus, who became not your people so that we could become your people. We pray that we would look to him, receive him as Savior and deliverer, and put our faith in him anew today. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, just in a couple of weeks, our annual, although we had to take a break last year, annual beach worship and baptism is coming up. And so if you are someone who has recently put your faith in Jesus, you have cried out to God, expressed your need for mercy and deliverance, and you have put your faith in Christ, the next step for you is baptism. And a great place for you to be baptized is at the beach on July 25th during our beach worship and baptism. So we want you to get in contact with us if that is you, and we will get you set up to be baptized on July 25th.
Well, in just a moment, we're going to have the chance and the privilege to experience communion all together. And if you haven't already done so, I want to encourage you to push pause or to take a moment to just go run and go grab the elements, take some bread and some juice or wine or whatever it is that you want to use to take communion with us, and then we'll come back and I'll lead us in a time of communion together. Well, I hope you've had a chance to go grab the elements, and I just want to reflect on the fact here for a moment that this, I think, is a wonderful time for us to take communion. One of the keys to spiritual renewal in our life is to remember. And that's what communion is all about. Jesus calls us to remember how desperately needy we are for him and how God has provided salvation and a relationship with him through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And these elements remind us of that. The bread represents and symbolizes the body of Christ. The cup symbolizes and represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. And Scripture tells us we're not to take communion whenever we do in an unworthy manner. So if you need to just pause the video right now and take a few moments to just reflect and to ask God to point out areas of sin in your life, to focus on the cross, to focus on what Jesus did for you and for me by offering atonement for our sins, by being our advocate with the Father. And remember and give thanks for that as we take these communion elements all together. We learn from Scripture that Jesus was gathered with his followers in a room the night before he was arrested and crucified. And what we're told from Scripture is that Jesus shared a meal with his closest followers. And we're told that after the meal, he took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he said, "Take this and eat this bread in remembrance of me." Scripture then indicates that Jesus took the cup. And in the same way he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as I say often whenever we take communion, even so, Lord, come, Jesus. Jesus is going to return one day, and we can't wait for that day to come. In the meantime, let's pray and ask God to just close our time together of having shared this word and this time of communion together. God, thank you for sending Jesus. I ask that we would remember always the body and the blood of Jesus. I thank you that while there's nothing supernatural about these elements that we've taken, they are powerful symbols. They're potent reminders of our need for a Savior and your provision of that Savior. So we thank you. And as we head into this week, we look forward, God, to what you're going to do. May we listen attentively. May we be prayerfully expectant. May we respond properly and be filled with your joy and encouraged today and in the coming days, that your joy would give us strength. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Well, thanks for having joined us for today's online service. We hope that you all have a great Independence Day weekend or whenever you happen to be watching this service. If I could, I'd just love to encourage you to visit bridges.info. Bridges.info has some next steps for each of us to consider. One, if you go to bridges.info, you'll find a way that we can give financially online. We appreciate your tithes and your offerings, and it's this exercise of worship towards God, saying, thank you, God, for how you provide for us and our families and individually. And we want to express that through our tithes and our offerings towards the church and seeing the mission of God furthered here. And you can give securely online at bridges.info. We encourage you to please do that. And thank you again for participating in that act of service and of worship towards the Lord. We also at bridges.info give you an opportunity to interact with us. If maybe you have a question from today's service and you'd like to interact with us and ask a question or make a comment, we'd love to know about that. You can do that at bridges.info. You'll find other things there, ways to plug in to the church and into the community. We've got some upcoming events that are an expression of compassion to our community. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Just each week, we encourage you to go to bridges.info. You'll find all that information there. But we do hope that you'll have a great Independence Day weekend. Remember the beach worship service that we've got coming up on July the 25th. We hope that you'll mark your calendars. And we hope that you have a great remainder of your week. Please let us know how we can pray for you or support you. We'll see you soon.